A lot is happening in today's text that is easy to miss if taken out of context. Pharisees and Sadducees basically no longer exist. Interestingly enough, Samaritans still do. If you go to Israel, there is still a Samaritan community there. And I think sometimes we struggle to understand the differences between the different groups. Because while the Pharisees and the Sadducees work together in Jerusalem, oftentimes contentiously, sometimes they worked against each other, but they lived together, and they more or less tolerated one another. The Samaritans were an entirely different thing. And it all broke down to, like the realtors say, location, location, location. Because there was a debate within the Jewish community as to where exactly the Temple Mount should be. Most of Israel settled on Jerusalem and the mountains there. However, there was one small population of Jews that read and understood God's word differently. They believed that a different mountain was to be the appropriate location for God's worship and sacrifices. And so they settled in a section called Samaria, and they became the Samaritans. Now, of course, because Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan, we largely understand Samaritan to be a very positive thing, but of course in Jesus' day it was the exact opposite. The Samaritans weren't just people that worshiped on a different hill. The Samaritans were people who were absolutely dastardly in the perspective of the Jews. They were the worst sort of people. It wasn't just that they didn't believe properly in God. It was that they taught other people to believe improperly about God. The Israelites were actually far kinder to the Gentiles and the pagans in their midst because at least they were poor, ignorant savages who didn't know any better. The Samaritans, on the other hand, had the word, same as the Jews did. They just interpreted the proper location for God's worship and sacrifices on a slightly different hill. Now, we may be inclined to look at that and say to ourselves, that seems like an awful silly thing for a group of people to divide themselves over. But then again, if we look at 99% of the things that people divide themselves over, the reality of the fact is, anyone standing outside of the community or the conflict might be very well inclined to go, well, that's an awfully silly thing to divide yourselves over. And this is what happened in Israel. The Samaritans went their way, the Jews went their way, and they had absolutely nothing to do with each other. These two groups loathed each other. The Samaritans hated the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, because they believed that they were getting religion all wrong, and that they felt that the Israelites wielded all the power and all the money and all the authority, and they did so unrighteously because the Samaritans knew the right way to go. Well, the Jews in Jerusalem felt the Samaritans were absolutely awful, terrible, horrible people for trying to drag people away from the proper understanding of God's will and God's work. As a result, the two had very little, if anything, to do with each other. So we get Jesus doing the strange thing. He is traveling from his ministry in Galatia, which was, on the surface of it, a very, very successful ministry. Thousands and thousands of people came to follow him. On the other hand, if we look at it from a modern perspective, it was an abject failure, because when he began teaching them the more difficult concepts and giving them more challenging teachings and, horror of horrors, stopped giving them free food, they turned on him and almost to a person completely left his side. Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem is going to look very different from his ministry in Galatia. He will attract crowds, yes, but not adoring crowds. He will attract crowds of detractors, crowds of critics, crowds of people who might want to believe but aren't quite sure yet. But in between that space, he has to pass through the dreaded Galilean region, or the dreaded Samaritan region, where he will have to find a way to completely avoid interacting with these tainted, awful people. Except, of course, that he doesn't. In fact, he goes out of his way to engage and encounter these tainted, awful people. The story that begins the story that we read today is the story of Jesus at a well at noonday. So let me tell you a little bit about being at the well at noonday. There's this thing that happens in countries closer to the equator, and in parts of America closer to the equator too, for that matter. And that is, before air conditioning became a thing, people rightly had the understanding that come about 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, it was time for a nap. And on Time Change Sunday, maybe we all feel a little bit more like a nap ourselves. But in countries where life got hot around noontime, people would simply go into their homes, lay down in the cool of the shade, and sleep until later in the afternoon when things weren't so awfully beastly hot. I know when I lived in southern Florida, you had to be cautious about certain things. If you went out to your car in, say, August, and it was noon, and you had to get in your car, and you didn't have a garage, if your car had been out in the heat, you knew that you needed to take gloves with you, because as soon as you touched that steering wheel, you were going to give yourself second-degree burns, especially if there was any metal on it. So hot, so amazingly hot. The same was true in the region where Jesus was. This was a part of the world where if you were out at noonday, you needed to have a pretty good excuse to be out at noonday. Because in all likelihood, this was going to be miserable, hot, sweaty, sweltering. And so people did the reasonable thing. They got up before dawn. They did most of their work when it was still the cool of the morning. They stayed up. They did their work in the evening. In between, they stayed inside. They avoided the heat of the sun if they could at all avoid it. So when the woman comes to the well at noon, you already know something's wrong. Something is out of focus. Something is suspicious. Why would anyone in their right mind gather water in the heat of the noonday sun? It's simple. Because she doesn't want to run into anyone. She doesn't want to meet anyone. She doesn't want to see any of her friends or neighbors. She has friends at all. Because this is a woman who is not seen as socially acceptable. This is a woman who is going to be perceived as an untouchable among the Samaritans. So when Jesus encounters her and he speaks to her, and he tells her that God is in her midst and that forgiveness and renewal is available to her, this water of life, she basically says to him, "You would not offer me such a thing if you knew who I was." And Jesus proceeds to tell her everything he knows about her, which is to say, all of the major important facts of her life. And she goes away to tell her neighbors. This is why it is important when the disciples come back and they say to the rabbi, to Jesus, "We've brought you some food." And Jesus says, "Oh no, I'm fine, I've already eaten." And they say, "Surely someone else hasn't given him food." This isn't just, "Oh my gosh, we went and got you takeout and you've already eaten a sandwich." No, this is something a whole lot more. You see, what Jesus has said is he's found some food to eat. Someone has given him something to eat. And they know that he's not just among Gentiles, he's among Samaritans. Samaritans who are by their very nature absolutely tainted and awful and evil. Anything they would bring him would be unclean. Any food they would have offered him would have been unclean food. And so it's not just that they're like, "Oh no, we went to the grocery store to get you something to eat, and you already had something to eat. Well, that's frustrating." No, 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 no. It's more, "Oh my goodness, the rabbi has eaten something tainted, something unclean. Surely someone hasn't done that." Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He says, my bread, my food, my meal is to do the will of my Father who sent me. He spoke to the Samaritan woman, a woman who would not be someone that anyone would have spoken to within her own community, and a member of a community that no one from Jesus' world would have spoken to either. She was double untouchable. And yet, Jesus spoke words of wisdom, strength, comfort, faith, repentance, renewal, and forgiveness. This was what Christ came to do. He says, this is the food that I eat. This is doing the will of the Father, to bring the good news to those who need it most, to offer renewal to those who are the furthest away from the Father, to give hope to the hopeless, strength to the weak. This was the food that Jesus felt was filling. God's church maintains the ministry and mission that Jesus began. We reach out to those who are in need of the gospel. And Jesus did not say to the woman by the well, I understand that you've had several husbands, and the one you have currently isn't even yours. And that's fine. We don't care. It's all good. No. But he also didn't turn her away. He continued to minister to her, continued to love her. He did not overlook the sin, but he proclaimed his message of gospel because she was a sinner, and because he was sent to save the lost, and because he was there to offer forgiveness for those who had sin that needed forgiven. He spoke to her not because she wasn't double untouchable, but because she was double untouchable, and that the grace of God through Jesus Christ came for those of this world who need redeemed. And of course, we all know we all need redeemed. There's not a one of us here who cannot say that I am not the woman by the well, because there are certainly times in our lives where we know full well we would be the woman by the well, the one who had not done as God wanted. Christ continues to speak to us. Same words of welcome, same words of love, grace, mercy. And this woman was so transformed by her experience with Jesus Christ. This simple act of speaking to her, of recognizing her, of seeing her. How important is it for a person to feel seen? And Christ saw her. So what does she do? She goes to all of her neighbors, all of her associates and friends. She says, come and see. She was the one who was seen, and now she invites others to come and see. Come and see the man who knows me, who told me everything I've ever done in my life. She basically says, come and see the man who knows me for who I am, and yet still spoke to me, still loved me, still offered me water of life, eternal life, renewal, forgiveness. Come and be seen by the one that I want to take you to see. Our message as Christ's church on earth remains the same. Come and see. Come and see the God who sees you for who you really are and yet loves you, who has seen all that you've done wrong and yet forgives you, who sees how broken we humans are, and desires nothing more than give us the strength to become whole again. Come and see the God who sees us. The message of the Samaritan woman is the message of the church.